If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of the gentlemen will be happy to give you one. Acts chapter 28. As you remember, we left out Paul and his companions were caught in a storm. Paul starts out as a prisoner. And he ends up leading everything. Everybody at the end of the storm, everybody's looking to Paul for what? Leadership. God raised him up. God, in the storm, in the midst of the shipwreck and everything, the man with his head on his shoulders, the man ends up being in control of the situation is, of course, the man of God. You got to love that. And God raises him up. And everybody's looking at him, and everybody believed they were going to die. The ship is being tossed to and fro. Everyone thought they were going to die, of course, but Paul. And we saw the angel come and comfort Paul and strengthen him and tell him to encourage the rest of the people in the midst of the storm. And that's where we left off, and now we take it up in verse 1 of chapter 28. It says this, it says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta." Malta is in between Africa and Sicily in the Mediterranean Sea. "And the natives showed," and by the way, those aren't natives like you think. They're just the natives of the land. They did not speak necessarily Greek. Some of them probably did. But "and the natives showed us usual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling. And because of the cold." Remember, there's 276 people here. "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the islands whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed." God started to pour out his supernatural blessing through Paul's life onto the people there. Verse 10, "They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers." By the way, the twin brothers were supposed to, and I love it how Luke throws this in there. The twin brothers were supposed to protect you from a storm. It was two different gods, Castron and Pulex, okay? Zeus had thrown down. It also represented the constellation Gemini. It's kind of funny. Luke throws that in there to say, look, these gods aren't going to save you. It's our God that saves you in a storm. He's the one that gets you through the storm. So it's a little side note there, but it's interesting to note, okay? And then he says, "Which had wintered on the island, and landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. After one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would have great insight into the life of Paul, into circumstances and situations that happen in our lives, and what to do when things get difficult, when the storms of life, the shipwrecks, and the snake bites happen. Would you encourage the hearts of your people this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have it. They showed unusual kindness to everyone, but here's what I want you to notice. Paul, after 14 days of no food, hardly any sleep, ends up in a shipwreck, floats, swims to shore, ends up on shore. He's cold, he's wet, he's tired. He saved everybody because of his leadership and his relationship. It was his relationship with the Most High God that saved everybody on that ship, 276 people. And here he is serving the Lord. Here he is serving others. Do you see that? Paul is out. He's gathering sticks. He could have been by the one by the fire saying, now I'm the leader of this thing. I'm in control. God say, the only reason all you people are saved is because of me. Lada yada yada. But yet here he is and he's serving. And in the midst of him serving, he gets snake bit. I love that. I don't know about you, but I love that. Wait a minute, Garrett. You mean to tell me after all that God has done in his life, first of all, why did God even allow Paul to be on that ship? Why did God even allow the storm to come? God could have calmed the sea at any given point, at any given time. He could have said, be still. It could have been still. Paul could have sailed sweetly and nicely. Number one, he wanted to save those people on Malta. He wanted to show his mighty works to the people on Malta. But another reason why he sends storms and shipwrecks and snake bites into our lives is to teach us about faith. To teach us to trust, to teach us to hope, to show his faithfulness in the midst of these trials and situations and circumstances, and to glorify himself. You see, he got the glory on that ship that day. People knew that it wasn't going to be the twin brothers that were going to save them. It was God Almighty that when you're in the midst of a trial, you're in the midst of a storm, when all hell's breaking loose in your life, that God will show up and he is going to show up in your life and teach you about himself. So what do we do when the snake bites? What do we do when the snake comes into our lives? And you know the interesting thing about this story is he's serving Jesus. A lot of times, you know, we have the thought that goes through our mind, well, Lord, I'm serving you, I'm giving, I'm spending my time, I'm raising my kids up in the Lord, and I'm doing all these things for you, Lord, and then you allow this snake to come into my life and latch onto my hand. What's going on, Lord? I'm serving you. And God says, shake it off. I am with you. I will never leave you. I am there. I'm with you. I'm going to get you through this, and I'm going to use this circumstance and this situation in your life to glorify me and to show and to build your faith and to build your trust. And that's what he does. Yet so often, the snake comes along, he bites us, and we begin to question. And after all that Paul had been through, you think that the dude might have said, oh, come on, God! Haven't I suffered enough? Haven't you seen what I've just been through? Didn't you see me on the ship, man? It was hard enough to keep my head together on that ship and represent you well and to be a good witness. And now you're going to do this? Yet it did not faze Paul for a second. And you know what? He just shook it off. I love that. What do we do when the snake bites? What do we do when the serpent raises his ugly head in our lives? Here's what I do know. I know without a doubt that the more I serve the Lord and the closer I get to the Lord, the more the snake tries to distract me and tempt me every day of my life. He tries to do whatever he can to get me off track, whether it's keep me busy or whether it's tempt me or whatever it is, or get me so busy that I don't have time to pray or spend time with him. He does whatever he can to keep me from continuing to glorify him and be a good witness for him and to walk through the trials. And sometimes he will send one trial, one snake bite, one storm, one serpent after the next. And sometimes that snake can be people, can it? Sometimes it's the snake bite from fellow Christians, which is sad, but true. Sometimes it's a snake bite from your wife or your husband. Sometimes it's, it can come in all different ways, shapes, or form, can it? It's what it is. Well, maybe you're sitting there saying, well, Garrett, I don't serve the Lord. I show up on Sunday and I go home. That's all I do. And yet I'm still going through trials and tribulation. Well, such is life. But another thing I would like to encourage you with is this. Sometimes the snake will come and bite you because of your wandering. Look, your sin will find you out. What you sow is what you reap. You'll never get away from God. He is watching. He knows everything. And sometimes that snake bite, those storms, those shipwrecks, they're self-inflicted. We inflict them on ourselves. It's our sin that brings us to that place, because when we get to that desperate spot with him, what do? We get on that ship. We begin to cry out to him, don't we? Lord, save me. Don't you care that I'm perishing? And God comes along and begins to wash away those sins and strengthen us and encourage us. Now, in Mark, we see that, you know, that it says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that's what we're seeing here. Paul's first, he gets bit by a snake. He shakes it off. Second, we begin to see him work miracles. He begins to heal people with dysentery and all kinds of things. And God gets the glory again. God begins to use the man. The man doesn't blink an eyelash when he's snake bit. The man doesn't blink an eyelash when he's in a shipwreck. The man doesn't blink an eye in the storm. What he does is he continues to move forward and glorify God. And if anybody in the planet ever had a reason to complain, it would have been him. Because nobody served him like Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul himself says this, and he goes, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times a dude was flogged. 39 lashes. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. They would take rods. They'd beat them against the back of your legs. They'd beat you on the buttocks. They'd beat you on your back. They would whoop you. Until you screamed, until you were bruised, black and blue. He could have quit, right? He didn't quit. Once I was stoned, you guys remember the story, as we've been through Acts, we've seen all these things. 3 times I was shipwrecked. No, 4, because he wrote this before the last shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, floating around, and I looked online yesterday. There's 16 deadly sharks in the Mediterranean. And he's floating around a day and night in the deep. I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. Sitting around there bombing. Yeah, dun, 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 dun. Always looking around. Wouldn't you? Who wouldn't be looking around? Come on. In journeys often, in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, we've seen that. They tried to kill him and rip him from limb to limb a couple of weeks ago. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and I hate this one, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Look, our faithful service to the Lord is not a shield against snake bites. Matter of fact, sometimes it makes you a target. And what happens in our lives, what matters is how we respond. Do you shake it off into the fire? Or do you let it consume you? Do you let it own you? Do you let it begin to dwell on you? I mean, he could have began to doubt God's faithfulness. Dude, if I get beat one more time, I'm going to stop following you. One more shipwreck, Lord, that's it, man. I'm done. Well, this is new. That one's never happened to me before. But did you notice everyone is watching? Everyone is watching to see how Paul will respond. I even think they're waiting for him to fall. Can you imagine that? You got all these, this island is around here. They got this huge bonfire going on. The snake latches on, and these snakes kill people like this. He shakes it off into the fire, and then what happens? Everybody's watching him going, judging him and criticizing him going, oh yeah, it's because of your sin, pal. It's because of your sin. It's because of your sin, you wicked man. You know what? Neptune didn't kill you, but Nemesis is going to get you, the god of judgment now. And it's because of your sin. You remember what Jesus said. That's pharisaical theology. That's horrible theology. That's karma. No such thing as karma. There's God, there's Jesus Christ, and he is in sovereign control. Because if you read Paul's life, you'd say, man, that's bad karma, dude. I mean, I don't know about you. I read that list and I go, dude, that guy's got horrible karma, right? Either that or really bad luck. Yet through it all, what was it that kept Paul from falling away? What was it that kept Paul from cursing God and dying like Job's wife told him to do? You know, and so often we look at somebody and we begin to judge them. You know, and sometimes it is our sin, right? Sometimes our sin has consequences. Sin always has consequences. You cannot mock God. You continue to sin, sooner or later, it will catch up to you and it will crush you. It's just a fact. But sometimes we judge and we criticize, and when we misunderstand the situation, and oh man, I wonder what he did. He's got trouble after trouble after trouble. He must not be in God's favor. No, maybe God loves him so much that he's keeping him in that place to keep him humble and contrite, because he knows that if he doesn't put the pressure on that guy, that guy will walk away from him. And I don't know about you, but every time that I'm in that situation where I only need him, it's when I'm closest to him. When you get in those situations, those shipwrecks, those storms, the snake bites, where you got to cry out upon him. I mean, you get bit by a snake, you need a miracle. Now, I remember my buddy, he was in sharing with us at a missionaries conference, and he was in the Philippines, and they were working on this printing press to print Bibles in a native language outside on an island in the Philippines. And they were working on this thing, and they were using caustic soda or lye, kind of like Drano, to clean this thing off, right? And they're scrubbing it with brushes and wire brushes, and they're sanding it, they're cleaning it up. And he had a cup of lye sitting there, and one of the missionary ladies walk over and say, hey, I know you're thirsty, you're working hard. Here, have a glass of water. He didn't look up. He grabbed the caustic soda, and he drank it. He works for another 30, 35 minutes. The missionary girl walks by, takes a look, and says, nothing happened to the brother. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a miracle. That's a miracle. While he's serving Jesus, God protected him. God does cool things like that when we serve him, even in the midst of trials. I mean, he didn't even know that he had to shake the snake off of him, right? Trouble is part of everyone's life, but we need to learn to recognize the snakes that keep reoccurring in our lives. We need to be sure that we're right with the Lord. And we need to grab a hold, and we need not to focus on the snakes, but focus on Jesus. And we need to take our eyes off the problems, the situations, the shipwrecks, the storms, the snake bites, and put them on Jesus. Paul didn't bat an eyelash when people criticized him. They didn't bat an eyelash. And sometimes, Job said that God said to Satan, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. He's righteous. There's no one like him on the earth. Go ahead. And what happens? He loses his family. He loses his health. He loses everything. And what does Job's worthless friends do? Must be your sin. Must be unconfessed sin in your life. Must be karma. Must be some other kind of, and God ends up rebuking those friends. Ask Abel. Ask Joseph. Ask Hezekiah. Ask Zechariah. Ask the disciples. Ask Jesus. Ask Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Ask Daniel. Ask Elijah. Or anybody else that's been through trials. God was with them. What was those men's strength? What was it that kept those men from never falling or never wavering? I want you to notice this. I've wrote a ton of things down that I want you guys to look at with me, because I think it's the key to everything. You see, if you've learned to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, when the trials come, when the temptations come, when the snake comes and latches onto your hand, you will be able to shake it off just like Paul. And then when everybody is watching you and witnessing how you respond to the snake bite, is he going to die? Is he going to fall? Is he going to fail? I remember when I first came to the Lord, people were like, yeah, right, let's see how long that lasts. Garrett, a Christian, that's funny. And they watched me, watching and waiting for me to fall or fail. And we all fall or fail, but they're watching for a catastrophe. They're watching when the storms came into my life and when things would happen to me. They were watching and they kept watching. And one by one, my friends began to get saved because they got tired of watching and began wanting what I had. Because I kept shaking the snake off in the fire. And now you'd be surprised at how many friends that were in the deepest, darkest pit of hell have a relationship with the living, powerful God because of a witness. And you can be that witness when the storms come. Now, I've written down some things that I think are important, because as God conforms us into the image of his son, we see Paul in his time of trouble stand. Okay? And as we stand, we have to understand something. And I want you all to get this as you're going home tonight. And if you have a pen and a piece of paper, you might want to write this down, or I can send you my notes. Okay? Because I think it's crucial. When trouble comes, when storm comes, when the ship is falling apart underneath your very feet, when the snake latches onto your hand, what are you going to do? Why? And this is a huge question. Why was Paul able to look down at the snake? It doesn't even say he so much as jumped. He didn't so much as fret. He didn't so much as worry. He didn't so much as stress. It went, he's throwing it, wham, and he went. Anyways, but he didn't say a thing. He just kept on serving, kept on following Christ. He kept on trusting his Lord. He kept on believing the promises of God. Do you see what I'm saying here? Let me throw some promises out. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is a small list. And on the screen will be the promise and then the scripture to back it up. Now, this was one of the hardest things in my study this week, was to pick. I was tempted to put 20 scriptures under each heading, so I had to hone it down. But there's so many more promises available to you that would help you stand in the time of troubles, in the time of difficulties, in the time of disease, in the time of sorrow, in a hard marriage, with wayward kids, and everything else. You will be able to please the Lord with your life as he uses those things to conform you into his image. Okay, tracking with me? Everybody with me? Let's go through them. Number one, and I love this, his presence. His presence. God's presence in your life. Now, when you sin, that presence is quenched, it's grieved, the communion's broke, the intimacy is broke. You can't expect to feel and know and experience his presence if you have life-dominating sin or habitual sin in your life, or if you're sinning right now. Paul always tried to do everything he could to please the Lord. So you need to get those things out of your life. It says, for he himself has said, he himself, meaning Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Talk about a promise. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's a good promise. Number two, his victory. God promises you victory. Victory over sin, victory over failures, victory when the storms are rocking you to and fro, victory when the snake bites, whether it's people, places, or things, or even the devil himself. When the snake bites, he promises you to be an overcomer. Say this, I'm an overcomer in Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know about you, but that's a promise. How did he give Paul the victory? Look at the scripture. How did Paul get the victory? In his own strength? In his own might? In his own power? No. Through Jesus Christ. I want to reiterate this. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, not the snake, not the boat, not the storm. Remember when Jesus said, come walk on the water to me. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins to walk on water. But when he takes his eyes off Jesus, what happens? He begins to sink. Okay? Number three, his peace. How many of you are experiencing God's peace this morning? How many of you, when you're shipwrecked, when you get 39 lashes minus one from some situation, when you're in peril, when you're tired, how many of you walk through life with his peace? Jesus says it himself. He says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world do I give peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to give you peace. That's from Jesus himself. Do you have peace in the midst of the storms? Number four, his strength. God wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you the strength to stand firm and shake the snake off into the fire when it bites you. Paul stood there. He shook the snake off of him, and he just kept on serving. I want to reiterate that, okay? And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I had this on my Bible cover when I first got saved. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You think that's enough promises? I mean, if we just had those four, wouldn't that be enough? But you have the promise of salvation, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of redemption, the promise of adoption, the promise that you're his child, the promises are endless. We could spend from Genesis to Revelation 10 years teaching the promises of God. But I got some more for you. Number five. His rest. How many of you need rest for your weary soul this morning? Listen to what Jesus promises you in Matthew 11. Come to me, Jesus says. Look to me, the author and finisher of your faith. Come to me, look to me, believe in me, trust me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. He tells you certain things for a reason. He says you sin, it's going to ruin your family, it's going to ruin your kids, it's going to ruin everything. So walk in his rest. Number six, his purposes. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul knew that every circumstance and every situation that he had been through in that long list were for his own good because he was called according to God's purpose. Do you see that? He knew that he'd been through so much with the Lord, he had learned in all things to be content, that when the snake jumped out of the fire, he didn't even so much as flinch. Man, you gotta love that. Talk about walking in God's peace, purposes. And now, number 7, his plans. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. I mean, I can tell you that. I had to bust out the glasses a month ago. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, listen to God's plan. Our snake bites, our shipwrecks, our storms, our light affliction. He calls them light. I love that. This is Paul speaking again. In the same book that he's going to list all the things that he's been through, 2 Corinthians. Which is but for a moment is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. And then number 8, he gives us a future and a hope. And I know this, the context of this is he's speaking to Israel. But Jeremiah 29:11 is a huge promise to those that are in bondage, to those that are in captivity, to some kind of sin, to those that have been cast out and are wondering what's going on in their life. God says this, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. His power, number 9, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, listen to this promise. Listen to this promise. If you don't hear, you don't get, you don't understand any of the other promises, get this one. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. We don't even have a word in the English that can describe what he's talking about there in the Greek. It's so magnificent. It's the much more grace of God and his power. It is so huge that Paul has to keep throwing it in all the time. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the resurrection power. He's just always throwing in the power, the power, the power, the power, the power, because he wants you to get it. Because it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Well, that power is God. Of course he can do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. His authority, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And now he's commissioned you. Then right after he says, now that I have all this authority, go and make disciples. What is he saying there? He's saying, I have all authority. You are my children. I'm giving you the authority to go. Wow. His joy. John 15, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You have to ask yourself the question, is my joy full? And if it's not, then I must have taken my eyes off Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. Of course, speaking of the cross, and then, of course, his love. And I put this last because a lot of people doubt God's love. A lot of people feel worthless, and they don't realize that they've been created in the image of God for his glory. And when you're created in the likeness and image of God, and then God, then after that, you give your life to Jesus Christ and God comes and lives in you. Do you understand the magnitude of that? He says this, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul could say, I was bitten, but not forsaken. Paul got it. You see, Paul was able to stand because he knew his God. He trusted his God. He put his hope in his God. And so when the trial came, when the storm came, when that person came to bite him, when the serpent himself, the devil himself, came against Paul to try to ruin him and destroy him, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God is for him and not against him, that God would never leave him nor forsake him, that he was God's child, and that he could stand on the promises of God. And as long as he was standing on the promises of God, until God's work was done in him and through him, that he would never have to worry or fear or be anxious or stress out, because God was going to use him for his glory as he worked for the kingdom of God. Now you have to ask yourself a question. Is my trial self-inflicted? Am I serving the kingdom of God? Or am I forsaking the kingdom of God? Therefore, if you're forsaking the kingdom of God and his glory, then the promises, they're still there, but they're not working in you and through you like God would have for you. See, you can't keep sinning. You can't be rebellious. You can't keep going against the scriptures and expect, when a snake bites, the poison not to eat you alive. You see, if you're in some kind of sin right now, the poison's already eating you alive. And it might not kill you instantly, but it's killing you. Look, you know your heart better than anybody in this room. The only one that knows it better than you is God himself. And when that snake latches onto you, if you are not working and operating like Paul was for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God, that poison will take effect in your life and begin to eat you from the inside out and destroy your marriage, destroy your kids, destroy your relationships, destroy your life, destroy your peace, destroy your joy, destroy your victory, destroy his presence. It'll all come crashing down. And you can look at this list, and it's so significant. You never stop being his child. You're just a disobedient one. You never stop being adopted and chosen and redeemed. You never stop experiencing forgiveness and mercy and grace, all the other promises. But you find yourself hopeless, powerless, restless, purposeless, joyless, and even loveless. And then when the storm comes, man, your house is built on the sand and you will never stand. And when that snake comes and bites you, you might shake it off into the fire, but the poison is in. Now, I love this part. Let's go back to this for a second. Verse 4. So when the natives saw this creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, who though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." But let's look at that for just a second. You've got to ask yourself this question as well. As I look at this, these people are, they don't know Paul from Adam. And they're looking at Paul and they're watching to see if he will fall. And they're bringing their preconceived ideas and their preconceived notions into the situations. Yet we do that all the time. We bring our experience, we bring our judgments, our critical hearts, our preconceived ideas of a person. Oh man. That guy, he was so bad, there's no way he could change. And we sit there and we judge them in our self-righteousness, and we have no idea who they are, what they're doing for the Lord, what's going on. All we hear is their criticalness. And what they do is they sit there, and you can see the religious folks. They're always watching, waiting for somebody to fall. And churches are filled with religious folks. And if somebody falls, we're the only people that shoot our wounded. The only army in the world that shoots their wounded. We don't have any room for sinners here. Just like the people that when Jesus went into Zacchaeus' home, everybody was judging and being critical, and they had no idea what God was already doing in Zacchaeus' life, and God was already working, and God was already beginning to soften his heart, and that day salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, and he began to make everything right. And I bet it took 4 or 5 years before anybody began to trust him or believe him again. We date stamp people, don't we? Oh, how, man. Date stamp them. In a moment of weakness in their walk, they fall, and there is no way they can ever redeem themselves. Be careful for when you fall. And remember, you'll want just as much grace or more. And hopefully you gave them much grace. Now, they sit there, they watch Paul, but nothing happens to him. And then Paul leaves and he begins to do miracle after miracle after miracle. And he keeps on serving Jesus. And last, I want to give one quick warning to you and to me. Don't be the critic. Don't be the one with the preconceived ideas. Don't be the judgmental one. Don't be the self-righteous one with your rules, your religion, your standards, your criticism. Don't hold people to your standards, but hold them to the standards of scriptures, because we have liberty. We have liberty. And keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And here's what I know, people. If you keep following Christ, Paul's witness, Paul's veracity, Paul's strength, Paul's courage, Paul's relationship with the Most High God is still affecting us today. Do you see it? Paul is now 2,000 years he's been proving all the doubters, the cynics, the critics, the judges, the self-righteous, the gossipers, the storms, the shipwrecks, the snakes, even the devil himself wrong. And you can too by your faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a witness. Resting in him, trusting in him, believing in him, no matter what. And look what happens. Verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went in, prayed, laid hands on him and healed him. And then everybody brought their disease-ridden people to him. And then in verse 11 through 16, 14, he finds brethren. 15, when the brethren heard about us, they came. These people he's never met. They came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and Three Inns. We're talking different places, 140, 44 miles, 33 miles. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Look at this. In closing, the body of Christ. I mean, he had more of a fanfare than a dignitary. I mean, could you imagine what 276 people, when they landed the ship and all the brethren running through the hills and down the streets to come meet Paul? And Paul standing there on the ship and seeing the body of Christ come around their Paul, their friend, the apostle. Could you imagine the witness to people on the shore and people on the boat of the love of God's people for one another? And Paul saw it, and what did he do? He thanked God. He could have still been back at the pit, back at the fire pit, wondering why the snake bit him. But here he is, thankful, taking courage, The body of Christ coming together, loving, encouraging, spurring one another on with the promises of God. And as I was driving out of my driveway this morning, Ginger was throwing up yesterday, so we didn't want a chance bringing our kids to church. And I'm backing out of the driveway, and I look over, and I see my whole family in the window blowing me kisses and waving to me. And I thought to myself, man, that's what Paul felt. My heart leaped inside of me. Tear got in each corner of my eye of joy, and I was spurred on. And as I drove down the driveway, I was thankful, and I took courage because people love me and care about me. And ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more encouraging than the body of Christ. We are family. And our dear sister up here, we as a family need to get behind her and every other missionary we send out. Because we have family in every country in this world. And I can personally go that I know of to 25 countries and stay at brethren's houses. Isn't that a beautiful thing? In closing, Paul then is allowed to stay in his own apartment. And here's another key that you don't see from just reading the text until you mine the scriptures. He stayed there with the money from a Philippian church. The Philippian church paid his rent, his food, and his bills. 1,000 miles away. Do you see it? That's looking out for one another. Amen? Let's stand. Let's praise him. Listen, I want to hear your voices cry out to the one that gave us all those promises. He is worthy to be praised. Amen? Call upon the Lord. He wants to hear our voices. He wants to inhabit our praises. Let's glorify him for who he is and what he does and what he's promised and for taking the snake bite, the poison of sin out of our lives and putting it and nailing it to the cross. Now that right there is worthy to be praised. Let's praise him together. Let's try it again. Let's praise him together. Woo!